Good morning.
Good morning.
Would you stand with us this morning? Thank you for being in the house of the Lord today. Can you turn to somebody and say, I'm so glad you came. Now turn to somebody and say, I've come to encounter the Lord this morning. Now tell the Lord, I've come to encounter you this morning. No, the Lord, not each, tell the Lord. Well, first, I'd like to say congratulations to all of our school board candidates. Thank you for all your hard work. We have 1, 2, 3, 4 here today. 4 here. Thank you for all your hard work and thank you for helping our kiddos out and promoting righteousness in our schools. That is so important. Glory to God. Did you come ready to worship this morning? We're going to start a little different this morning. Don't be scared. We're going to start by just lifting up a voice to the Lord this morning. You can sing. Can pray, just thank God, but just begin, can you just begin to lift up a voice to the Lord? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for being in our midst this morning. Tell him he's holy. Tell him he's good. Just begin to lift up a voice to the Lord. Just fill the atmosphere with your praise, because he is worthy of all of our praise. Come on, keep going, keep going. Everything you brought in this morning, just lift it up to the Lord. Lift up your sacrifice to the Lord. Lord, we bring you the highest praise this morning. All that we are, we give to you. Everything we brought in with us, we lift it up to you. Every distraction, every worry, every fear we give to you this morning. He is worthy of our praise. All glory to you, God. Praise God from whom blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We praise and praise God from whom blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy. We praise you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. Sing like never before. from the dry wilderness, and all I did was praise, and all I did was worship, all I did was bow down, and all I did was stay still. Better your just gonna stay still. And I'm just gonna stay still. And I'm just gonna worship. And I'm just gonna worship. That's why I'm made, and I was made to worship you, and I was made to worship you, oh, oh Jesus, and we're just gonna worship you.
Is it any wonder Hezekiah placed so much importance on instructing the Levites to worship, to bring in the presence of God, just as it was with David, their forefather, who was so passionate about worshiping God when the Ark of the Covenant was brought back to the city of David? I know that God works worship. Do you believe that? A beautiful testimony last week at the end of the service, after the message and the closing song, somebody came forward. He told me later, I don't normally come forward for the altar call, but I felt like I had to. And he said, when I was there at the end of the service and worshiping, he says, it is the first time that I ever remember that I could actually worship and not have my mind clouded with a thousand other things. And I received freedom that day. When I received freedom, I believe without question that I saw what I believed to be the hand of Jesus coming across my face. He said, and something broke off of me in that moment, and I was able to worship in spirit and in truth for the first time in his life. And God, we thank you, Father, because you're moving in our midst. You've just asked for people to come in faith as believers because we believe. Even against all odds, we believe, Father, because we have your word on it. So, Father, today we believe. We worship you, God. I pray that you'll set people free during the worship, during the word, during the prayer. I pray to God that hearts and minds and bodies will be released from bondage. And, Father, you will give them a new life in the Spirit of God. We worship you today. All I did was praise. All I did was worship. It was bow down. It's in your presence we bow today in Jesus' name. Amen. Continue to worship with us.
It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise, it's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out. give life. You are love. You bring light to the darkness. You give hope. You restore every heart that is broken. And great are you, Lord. Sing again. You give life. Darkness, you give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. And great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs, so we shout your praise. Our hearts will cry. These bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. You see it in all the earth. And all the earth
will shout.
Our hearts shout your praise. Our hearts will cry. These bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry. These bones will sing. Great. just praise the Lord. Because the things that we're going through and the things that we're facing are too big for us. Would you agree? And I'm so thankful that God allows us to go into those places. And He actually leads us into those places that are too big for us, so that He can show you how amazing He is. Because we're kind of people that when everything's good and everything's going our way and we have everything we need, that we kind of think, well, I'm all right. I don't really need God right now. I have it all under control. But everything that we have, even as we sang this morning, even the very breath that we take has been given to us by God.
Amen.
And it's by His grace, and it's by His mercy, it's by His healing, it's by His power, His salvation. We exist because of Him, period. To give Him pleasure, right? Amen. Do you know that you give God pleasure just because you're alive? Sometimes we just beat ourselves up so much. And we allow the enemy to speak things into our minds, and then we agree with them. Why is it so hard for us to believe that we are so amazing, that we are so loved by God, that He would send someone so dear to Him, His only Son, to come to this earth to die on a cross and shed His blood for you and for me? Holy Spirit, I just pray right now that You would impart the reality of that to our hearts, because we become callous. We become callous because through our lives, sometimes we're just so busy trying to get through stuff. We're just so busy trying and striving to make it work. And that's what the Sabbath day is really about. To enter into His rest. That He's done it. It's finished. Wait, that's written in the Word of God. It is finished. And we have the ability to enter into His rest, that we don't have to worry. We don't have to fret. We don't have to strive. We can rest in His power and in His presence.
Amen. Amen.
And then applying faith to His word. You know, faith is currency. Right? That's why it's so important to apply faith to the impossible. Because it's like writing a check. And heaven is released. Because you believe. The word says, did I not say to you that if you just believe, that you would see my glory?
Amen.
You know, everything on the earth is made by God. He's spoken, and it came into being. He hovered over the waters. It was dark and chaotic, but He spoke, and He said, let there be light. And it actually means light in me be. So that same power and that same God that spoke the earth into being, light in me be, now lives in you. If you've confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and you believe everything I just said about Him dying on the cross and shedding His blood, then He lives in you. That same God that spoke everything that you see lives in you now. Isn't that an amazing thing? To know that the living God lives inside of us, and that's always where He wanted to be. And you know that hell spends all of its time trying to get God out of you. He tells you lies. He tells you you're not good enough. He tells you you'll never be good enough. He tells you you can't do it. It presses you down and presses you down till you just can't take anymore. He lies. Can you say that? He lies. Say it again. He lies. Christ is the one who speaks life into you. He is your hope. He is your strength. He is your healer. He is your strong tower. He is the love of your life. He is the one who's going to take care of take care of our nation. He is the one that's going to turn things around. He is the one that's going to set up his kingdom here on earth. You know, sometimes we just need to get excited about who he is instead of what he's doing or what he's going to do. Let's get excited about who he is.
Amen.
He holds everything in his hand. He just wants you to believe. Just believe. God, I pray that you would touch every person in here today that has just had enough, that is struggling, that is pressed down. Holds. Is God really real? God, I pray that the power of your Spirit would come right now. I break every lie. I break every lie in this house that we believe that separates us from the love of God and separates us from who you say we are. And God, I pray right now, walls are broken, walls are coming down. In the name of Jesus, I set you free from the oppression. I set you free from the darkness. God, I pray for those struggling with physical ailments for just a really long time. You know, pain does something to a person. It's difficult. God, by the power of your Spirit right now, that you would touch everybody in this house right now that is in pain or is in chronic pain or is dealing with chronic illness. In Jesus' name, I declare the healing blood of Jesus over your body right now. Just tell him you receive it. Just tell him you receive his healing. I don't care how many times you've asked. I don't care how many times you've prayed. Answer for that as to why, but I know one thing. I refuse to be a victim, because I am not a victim, and neither are you. Lord, I would ask that your presence would fill this place right now. God, that you would increase in power and presence, God, that you would awaken our hearts, God, that we've been lulled to sleep. What's going on in our nation, even in our lives. God, I pray that you send angels of fire in this house, God, to set our hearts on fire, to be passionate again for the things of the Lord, to be passionate again for your presence, to be passionate again to read the Word of God,
yes.
To be passionate again to be people of the kingdom, to be passionate again to go into the community and release the kingdom. There are congregations all over this nation that refuse to get involved with what's going on. God, forgive us for saying it's not our battle. It is our battle.
Amen.
We live in this world. It is our battle. And we've been given the victory. We already sang that this morning. We've been given the victory, but you got to enter the war, right? Thank you, God, for your presence in this house. God, I ask that you anoint the word. God, I pray that it sink deep into our hearts, God, that we would come alive, that these dry bones will live. God, awaken the voice within us, God. Awaken our hearts, awaken our minds, God. Awaken desire. Song again. and said, we're hitting a wall. We're hitting a wall. And one of the purposes of worship is to break through. Okay? And when we come in with stuff and when we come in with things, this is a time to set aside to really press into the Lord, that we break through and that His Spirit breaks through our hard hearts. So as we continue to sing, just for a couple more choruses, whatever you want to do, just press into the Lord. Whatever you came in with, just speak it. God, I give it to you. I give it to you, God. I give you this heaviness. I give you what I can't change. God, I give you my dullness. I give you, God, my lack of passion. My lack of compassion. Because His compassions fail not. His mercies are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. Come on.
Are you Lord?
Good job, you guys. You know how hard it is to lead worship when your main person is gone. And you notice that Angie's not here today. And it takes a lot of work, so just thank you, Sarah, for stepping up to do that. 2 Chronicles 34, 1 through 8, I'll be reading. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. He did right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David and did not turn aside to the right or to the left. Well, this is going to be a good message, isn't it? For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still a youth, he began to seek the God of his father David. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherim, the carved images, and the molten images. They tore down the altars of the Baals in his presence, and the incense altars that were high above them he chopped down, and also the Asherim, the carved images, and the molten images he broke in pieces and ground to powder and scattered it on the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. Come on, that's awesome. Then he burned the bones of the priests on their altars and purged Judah and Jerusalem. In the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, Simeon, even as far as Naphtali. In their surrounding ruins, he also tore down the altars and beat the Asherim and the carved images into powder and chopped down all the incense altars throughout the land of Israel. Then he returned to Jerusalem. Now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and that guy. And you forgot to warn me of these things. An official of the city, and Joah, the son of the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. Is this another one?
No.
Okay. I'm talking. When they were bringing out the money which had been brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. Hilkiah responded and said to Shaphan the scribe, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. Then Shaphan brought the book to the king and reported further word to the king, saying, "Everything that was entrusted to your servants, they are doing. They have also emptied out the money which was found in the house of the Lord and have delivered it into the hands of the supervisors and the workmen." Moreover, Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, "Hilkiah the priest gave me a book." And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. When the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah, that guy, the son of Shaphan, oh my goodness, Abdon, the son of Micah, Shaphan the scribe, and it's that guy, the king's servant, saying, "Go inquire of the Lord for me and those who are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book which has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord which is poured out on us because our fathers have not observed the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in his book."
Yeah.
I hurt myself.
I don't know if that applause is for the Word of God or for your getting through reading the Word of God, but I will say it is worthy of our applause, not only because it's the inspired Word of God and it's a true account of a historical event, but it pertains to us today in 2023. In fact, I can see a pattern, a type, and a shadow of what happened during the time of righteous King Josiah playing out in the United States of America in 2023. And I trust that as we go through this passage, in fact, as it was being read, it sparked the spirit of some of you, some of those verses, didn't it? There's a reason for that, because the Holy Spirit is speaking through his word. And you can see the parallel taking place even back then at this time of Josiah in around 600 and some B.C. taking place in 2023 America. It's the same wickedness that we're fighting against. It's the same problems we're dealing with. It's the same worship of Baal and Ashtaroth. The male and female deities have been around since the time of the Genesis flood. And it's a battle that continues to rage on, and the battle is called good against evil, light against darkness, God and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit against the wicked Trinity, the dragon, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. And we know their time is coming to basically take the center stage on the earth. That's what the scripture tells us. And we can see that progressing along, the wickedness and the darkness taking place across the world. And that's not a message of hopelessness. This is a message of the last days. But the good news is that I believe without question that there's revival that's going to take place simultaneously, that many are going to be called out, that many sons and daughters are going to return to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. In fact, we, Sharon and I, talked just this week about the virgins, the 10 virgins that were waiting for the bridegroom to come. And there was five of the virgins that did not maintain their oil, and the five the bridesmaids and the brides, that they maintained their oil. And at the midnight hour, somebody cried out, the groom is coming, and those who had oil in their lamps were out, and they were ready to greet the groom. And those who had no oil, they said, give us some of your oil. I need some of your oil. And they said, you need to go get your own. I've maintained my oil. And it says when they were out busy doing, trying to find the oil, that the groom came and the door was shut. Now, I don't want to get into a theological debate about what the implications of that are, other than it's fairly clear that there's something that when Jesus Christ returns, he is looking for a bride that is without spot and wrinkle, that is prepared to receive him as the bride of Christ. And it's not the bride that has no oil, that's let their lamp go out. Give me oil and my lamp, keep me burning. Give me oil and my lamp, I pray. Give me oil and my lamp, keep me burning, burning, burning. Keep me burning till the break of day. Amen. Keep me oil. That's what that old song, that old chorus comes from. It's that the lamp and the oil in a church that is ready, even in times of distress and difficulty. For we know that Jesus said in the last days, you're going to see wars and rumors of wars, and you're going to see pestilences and plagues and earthquakes, and all these things are just the beginning of birth pangs. I bless you, moms. I've been in the birthing room. It's not a pleasant time. And that's what Jesus is conveying. It's going to be like the birth pangs that come upon a woman. That's what it's going to be like in the last days. But for the believer, he says, when you see these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your head, believer, because your redemption is drawing near. Amen? Praise God. Revival, arrival. Today is the Josiah journey. The Josiah journey. Travel it with me. Give God your attention. Don't give me your attention. Give the Holy Spirit your attention. A couple of things I want to just start out with. As was mentioned, as Sarah led the worship at the start, we are all in account now today. We were thanking God for the victories that we have represented in this house in our local school boards. In fact, all six are in the house today. We are blessed. We are thankful. And I know that it's almost a parallel to what we've spoken about the last couple of weeks when the Speaker of the House, Mike Johnson, was called to be the Speaker, that all the those who would oppose such things as righteousness and holiness and Christian values came out and attacked him publicly. We're not here to in any way violate the Constitution. We are here to bring truths that are founded in the Word of God, that they are grounded in our Constitution, and they are grounded in our laws of righteousness, holiness, truth, justice. Those things are what godly people instill into the fabric of society. Amen? And that's their calling. So those of you that succeeded, and all of you did, we bless you. We know that God is going to use you in great and mighty ways that you would never have expected. God doesn't call those who are already equipped. He equips those that he calls. And as you begin to serve this term, some of you, your second term, many of you, your first term, trust that God will equip you and has ordained you to do exactly what it is that he would want for the sons and daughters of our communities. I'm mindful of the king. We preached about it, in fact, a couple years ago when it seemed like, if you'll forgive the expression, all hell was breaking loose across America. When the police were being attacked and they were being defunded by nearly every left-leaning governmental entity across the nation. One of the messages that, in fact, you remember, it was when Kavanaugh was up for the Supreme Court and the animosity and the hatred and the rage that came against him. Why? Because in those who celebrate and honor and want to enshrine abortion into our national laws, they knew that these people would stick to the Constitution. In fact, they did that again in June of last year. But I preached a message in that it was a series called Jezebel Enraged, if you remember that. Jezebel Enraged, and that was what was taking place during the Kavanaugh trials. I want to talk just for a moment about that man named Jehu, King Jehu, that God called out of Israel up there, and his responsibility was to wipe out the Jezebel cult and to wipe out its lineage as much as it existed at that time. The leadership of the cult was going to be taken out. And he called this wild man Jehu. And in fact, all we know about this man is that it wasn't like he was a godly man necessarily, but he believed in the principles of God to an extent. And in fact, it had said when he was coming to basically carry out God's will, they looked over the horizon, they could see the dust flying, and they said, this must be Jehu because he rides furiously. He's a, if you will, a madman, a passionate man to do the will of God. Jehu was not known as a man of God, but he was God's man for the time. Let me say that again. Jehu was not known as a man of God, but he was God's man for the time. And I believe God will give this nation, whether it's a man of God or not, I would certainly like that, but I believe he's going to be God's man that's going to return this nation to its values. Or God's woman. However God chooses to do that. I want to read the verse that I've read every week in this series, and I'll continue to read it as long as God has us here. In fact, in a moment, I'm going to ask the audio video team to prepare. I'm going to play for you something that they're going to play for you, and I've asked you to be gracious to them because they're gracious to me, because I thought I'd given to them early on and I didn't. So as always, they're very well accommodating to me. But it's something that was taking place last week, last Sunday, on Times Square, New York City, of all things. Do you know what was going on Times Square in New York City last week? A revival meeting. Now, I want to just encourage you this, and remind you, this series that God laid upon my heart was not, there's no bearing on anybody outside of this church and outside of really my time with God. He said it was time for us. In fact, I don't know, do we have that image of the, I want to bring this up again, Life Tree Believe. That's when that appeared on the wall about 2 months ago. I said, now it's time. Now it's time to preach the message that's been on my heart. We went ahead, we ordered the banner that you see out front of the revivals in the air. And I believe it's the word of the Lord. So we had already in this series, and all of a sudden this pastor's name is Mike Signorelli. He's a New York City pastor. His humble beginnings, I think he was from Chicago. He and his wife felt led to go to New York City and to begin a church there. And they're surrounded by other godly pastors who are believing in that city that's known for wickedness and unrighteousness, that God is not only can do a work, but is going to do a work, and in fact is now doing a work. So in any case, last Sunday, just 1 week ago, after we finished our, I don't know, fifth or sixth message in the Revival Arrival series, I happened to catch this on my feed of Pastor Mike Signorelli and actually others, but he's one of the lead that was doing it. So I'd like to play that now for you, if we can pull that off of YouTube. It's going to be 1 minute of the actual, the service was over 2 hours long, but I want 1 minute to play. I want you to get a visual of what's taking place in New York City just a week ago. So as they cue that up, and we'll make sure it's plenty loud too. Get out of the way so they can see the cursor. That's always the challenge up there. There you go. Praise the Lord. Okay.
Qualifies them by the blood of Jesus, because he uses the foolish people to confound the wise, because he takes the have-nots and raises them up and gives them a voice. Somebody shout if you say yes. New York, shout if you say yes. Politicians can't solve it. Can I submit to you that that's good news in disguise?
Amen.
Because the end of their strategy is the beginning of the supernatural.
Amen.
When you hear the sound of an impending famine, know that God is getting ready to debut a Joseph. Who had been going through a process, and God said, I'm about to debut him. When you hear the taunts of Goliath, can I just tell you, our educational system cannot solve it. Indoctrinating our children. Can I just tell you, every demon under the sound of my voice right now, you cannot have our children.
Amen.
You may run in our family, but we are where you run. Are there any generational bloodline curse breakers in Times Square right now?
If you think your pastor is crazy about preaching on revival, there's a lot of people that you can join to say, no, we're not, because they're believing in revival too. In New York City, right? They call it the Crossroads of Civilization. Isn't that an interesting name among a number of levels there? But I'm going to tell you what, in the place that if you would look at the banners in the background, they really weren't very good. Those advertisements are generally sexual in nature or enticement in nature. But there is the power in the Word of God and the church showing up in Times Square believing that revival is taking place. Do you believe it?
Amen.
Amen. Because I believe as God is going to light fires all across this nation. In fact, is doing so and has been doing so. But I believe that exponentially it's going to continue to grow, that the church is going to be called out. The remnant church is going to be called out and they're going to come alive. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2. I've read it every week. Lord, I have heard the report about you, and I fear, O Lord. Revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember your mercy. Boy, I tell you what, I don't think there could be a more applicable message for today for the church. We know when a government and when a nation steps away from God, we know what the results are. In fact, whether it's an individual or a government, read Romans chapter 1. Beginning, I believe, in verse 16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And then he goes on to say what happens to people in a culture and a nation that turns away from God. It was in 1963 in a Pennsylvania court case, or it began in Pennsylvania, went to the Supreme Court. Abington School District versus Shemp. It was that decision in 1963 when the court said that even though it was actually Pennsylvania law, it was Pennsylvania law that at every school day, it would be normally in homeroom, that would there would be 10 verses of the Bible that would be read, and then they would have the Lord's Prayer, and they would have a Pledge of Allegiance. And it was student-led, and every student had the right to opt out and not to have to listen to that, whatever was being read that day. But that wasn't good enough, clearly. And so the Supreme Court said in 1963 that now from henceforth that the scripture is not allowed to be read in school to the masses, if you will, even if it was student-led. Now, I know we've had some victories. We have Bible clubs and Christian students' clubs, and praise God for those things as well. But I simply say this. I've been alive all that time. I don't remember much in 1963, but I remember much in 1968 and 69 and 73 and 75 and 85 and so on. And I've seen a strong shift in the culture towards darkness and towards godlessness. And I know what happens, and we know the judgment comes upon a nation, and really the judgment is this. It's the removal of the hand of God, the favor of the hand of God. God can't bless a nation that's godless. And this passage here today is going to, again, show us what was taking place in Judah that will, again, typifies and parallels what we see in the USA today. We finished up Hezekiah, that godly king, last week, who would be the great-grandfather of Josiah, who we're speaking today. I want to just read one verse. I think we owe it to Hezekiah for his 29 years of godly service there in Judah and how he impacted the entire nation and instituted a revival. Why? Because he believed that God meant what he said. In his last days, the writer, this is found in 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 20. It says, "Now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah, all his might, and how he made a pool in a tunnel and brought water into the city, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Judah?" That seems insignificant to us until we understand the spiritual parallel to that is this. The water that was in Jerusalem at that time, in fact, it's still there, primarily came from what's called the Gihon Spring. The Gihon Spring was well protected. It was fortified there for the city. But when the spring ran, the water ran out of the city down a path that would have been, in a case of an invasion, that the water would have been accessible to the enemy. And if you're going to fight a war, especially in those days, they didn't have what we see in the wars today, water buffaloes, if you will, the big tankers that can take clean drinking water to the troops. They didn't have that. And so they needed fresh water to win a battle. And Hezekiah knew that the enemy was coming to his doorstep, and so he started a project, and it was a tunnel. And what he did is he kept the water to remain within the fortified walls of the city of Israel. It was a brilliant move, and in fact, it's even commemorated today. He actually had two different teams, and they would start at one end and start at the other, and they actually tunneled together and met together. And there was even an ancient plaque there from around 800 BC that's actually on the wall that says how they did this. If you like history, look it up sometime. But it's interesting that water that actually would flow, it formed what we call now the Pool of Siloam. You know that from John chapter 9 when Jesus came out of the temple one day and there's a man who had been born blind. And Jesus comes and his disciples said to him, "Lord, why was this man born blind? Was it for his sin or was it for the sin of his parents?" And Jesus says it wasn't even either one of those things. "You've tried to put me on the horns of the dilemma. You've tried to give me a false narrative, but I'm not going to do that because there's another reason you have not thought about. It's to demonstrate the power of God." And I'll say this, I know that sometimes our infirmities, as Pastor Sherry mentioned during the prayer time, they're arduous, they're long, they're painful. I trust that even in the times of pain that we're driven closer towards God than not away from Him. But sometimes these things are taking place to demonstrate the glory of God. Amen? But I say this to make the spiritual parallel for Hezekiah, what he did. He protected the water of the city. Understand, water signifies in the New Testament especially, it's a significant of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says in John chapter 7, verse 38, "He who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But he spoke this concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. The spiritual parallel is that even Hezekiah, as we, I trust today, cherish the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit, we honor and know. And when Jesus says, "Don't cast your pearls before swine, lest they become trampled," if we engage I won't talk about the culture, I'll talk about the church. You go into most churches today and speak about the Holy Spirit and his continued work to empower and to perform miracles, most of them will look at you cross-eyed like you're crazy. I don't know what gospel they're reading. In fact, I'm going to touch on that more. I don't want to get ahead of myself. I'm so excited. But it's significant. It's a parallel to cherish the presence of the Holy Spirit and guard against those seeking to misuse or blaspheme it. So Hezekiah died, the godly leader. Incredibly, his son, Manasseh, was godless. He was as wicked as Hezekiah's father was, Ahaz. I want to say this to those of you in this room. I don't know what your upbringing has been. I don't know what your past has been. I don't know much about your parents, most of you. But I want to say this, that even though I do believe in the potential of generational curses, that we need to break those things, those habits and those spiritual things the second and third generations before us have agreed with. I believe those need to be broken. But I also say this, those things and your ancestors do not determine your destiny. Jesus determines your destiny. And I believe every type of attack and a spiritual attachment, it can be and will be broken off in Jesus' name if we're willing to allow God to do his work. Manasseh reigned for 55 years. In fact, this would be the downfall of Judah. We will see as this message goes on, I don't know that I'll complete it today, but you will see that this wickedness, even though Hezekiah brought revival to the nation, all of a sudden Manasseh was just as wicked, as I said, as would have been his grandfather, Ahaz. For 55 years, Manasseh reigned, and he basically undid, if you will, everything that Hezekiah's revival did. The one thing that he didn't undo is that remnant of believers that were still there that knew Hezekiah was a godly leader, and those people continued to believe. There's God always preserves his remnant. You go all the way back to the time of Noah and the ark. God always preserves his remnant. Even when Lot was there in Sodom and Gomorrah, that God preserved that remnant. It was Abraham's nephew, and God preserved him and protected. God always protects his remnant. Manasseh died after 55 years of basically destroying the fabric of Judah. And for that, God ultimately said, Judah has now sealed its doom. After Manasseh died, his son Amon reigned for 2 years. He was just as wicked as Manasseh, and he was murdered by the servants in the palace. But Amon had a son. His name was Josiah. Interesting name, Josiah. His name means this. His foundation is Jehovah. Isn't that great? Josiah. Now, we just read what Josiah, what his passion was, what his calling was, what his actions were already. God is his foundation. His foundation is Jehovah. Wow. His mom must have knew something to name him that. Apparently it wasn't his dad. So I want to go through a couple things here that I don't want us to miss in this. I don't know if you ever wonder, I'll often read passages, and in this case Pastor Sherry reads them, and I put them together as a story that's an account that's in the scripture for us. I want you to comprehend, and I think it helps us to understand better when you're able to read the context, and that's why I don't really care if it's long or short. I can preach on one scripture if I need to, but in this case, I want you to understand the setting, and I hope early on when the reading comes to you, it will help you gain better understanding of what God is doing back in ancient Judah and what God is going to be doing today in 2023 America. Number one is this, Josiah followed his God. Pretty simple, isn't it? Josiah followed his God. And when I say his God, it's our God. It's God. It's the God. Chapter 34, verses 1 and 2 again. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. He did right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David and did not turn aside to the right or to the left. You search the scriptures. There is no king, Israel or Judah, by which that caricature and that description fits and is given. And don't get me wrong, we know Hezekiah was a godly king, but there was something about Josiah and the revival that he was going to be bringing to the nation. He had the authority and the power and the place to do it, and he had the passion to do it. It was his calling. And he didn't turn to the left, and he didn't turn to the right. He didn't get distracted by the political things of the day. In fact, as we go forward, you'll see he was involved. He not only mandated the removal of the idols and mandated the destruction and grinded them into powder, but he was involved in it. He actually journeyed throughout the land and was taking it firsthand. He was not going to allow that to be slipping into the hands of someone who did not have the passion that he had. This not turn to the right or the left. It's an interesting scripture. It doesn't actually appear very often. But if you look in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 17, verse 11, it's there. And it's God's mandate, interesting, for justice. It became to us first in the scripture of how judges and those who decide the things in court and the matters in court, they're not to be influenced by politics. They're not to be influenced by money. They're not to be influenced whether they're Democrat or Republican. They're to be influenced by what the word says and what the law says. Lord, if we just had that today, I was so happy. This was an election in New England. Forgive me, I forget the state. It was discovered within the last week or two that someone had padded the ballot boxes, which ultimately favored one person of a particular party. And a judge was actually of that same party, was sitting on the bench, and he had the character. He had the wherewithal, he had the backbone, and he had the call of righteousness on his life, regardless of what his party was, to say, this election is null and void. It's fraud. Boy, if I could see that more in our courts today in America. Amen? This not to the right or to the left, again, it appears in a number of times in the book of Deuteronomy. But then it comes up in Joshua. You remember the people, Moses had died would be the east side of the Jordan, and Joshua is called to lead the people across the Jordan River, and so he does that. No sooner do they get across, in Joshua chapter 1, God begins to speak to Joshua, and he says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, be strong and courageous, and I'll summarize, lead my people and believe what I tell you. Everything that I tell you, just do it, and you will succeed, and you will take the land, and Joshua did that. But Joshua 1:7, God says to Joshua, only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. I just want to pause there. You people that are here that are believers, you have a calling on your life. You have a purpose on your life. God has called you. For there's such a time as this. Whether you understand it or not, whether you know what it is inconsequential. Because God has a plan for every believer. And sometimes that plan develops right away. And sometimes it's like Moses, who botches it at 40 years of age. At 40 years of age, he finally tries to fulfill God's plan Moses' way and botches it. And is on the run as a fugitive for 40 years for murder. Until he's 80 years old and God says, okay, now let's try this again. I've taught you how to be a shepherd. You've shepherded for your father-in-law these sheep for 40 years. Now you're going to shepherd my people. God has a way of doing that. But I want to encourage you, don't turn to the right or to the left. Don't turn to the right or the left. We call it backsliding in the Christian faith. I want to let you know that those opportunities that God has planned for you, we will then surrender those times that we're busy doing our own thing and not God's thing. We're busy doing our own agenda and not God's agenda. I want to encourage you, believer, don't turn to the right and don't turn to the left. Amen? You will be greatly rewarded if you're faithful to God. And he promised that to Joshua, and that promise is for you and your children and your children's children. In the New Testament, Timothy writes this to his young protege. I'm sorry, Paul writes it to his young protege, Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Paul writes this, Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. And then he also says in 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, he says, Timothy, now the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, explicitly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith. They will give heed to the deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. I know that was true in Timothy's day, but I believe it's even more true today. Deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons is what the church is dealing with. We look at it as the culture is dealing with it, but part of the culture is the church, and the church has dropped the ball. The church has gotten away from its moorings. The church has gotten away from believing everything that God says and not turning to the right or to the left, because sometimes staying on the straight and narrow pathway is not popular. Wide is the road and broad is the gate that leads to destruction. There are many that find it. But the road to righteousness is straight and narrow, and there are few that travel that journey. Believer, I want to just encourage you, don't turn to the right and don't turn to the left. There's many that are holding the pulpits today that have compromised the Word of God, and I want to touch on something here. Because it talks about false teachers there. That's what's being said there by 1 Timothy 4:1 about the giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. There's a difference between false teaching and wrong teaching. Let me help you on that. There's a difference between false teaching and wrong teaching. Sometimes people are just wrong. We're wrong. We're even pastors. We say things that are wrong. The question is this. Am I trying to... whether I say it or anybody else says, is it statement that's trying to lead you away from the gospel of Jesus Christ and the message of Jesus Christ? I know some wonderful people that, in fact, I see it on church signs. And this is not a criticism. This is the way they worship. And they worship believing that there's only one translation of the Bible that's valuable. And they believe that all others are not valuable. And they honestly believe that. I don't happen to believe that. But I'm not here to argue with them, because even in that, even though I consider that legalistic, they may consider my thought process too legal, too liberal, if you will. But I want to say they're not trying to lead me away from Jesus Christ. If I go to their church, they'll read out of the King James Version. That's fine. That's right. I was raised on the King James Version. I'm not against it at all. I'm simply saying that's not false. That's not false teaching. It may not be necessarily the correct teaching, but it's not here to dispute that. Anything that's false leads us away from Jesus Christ. And I say that to say this, because there's well-meaning pastors today reach the highest levels of our media outlets and things like that. And I believe they're well-meaning, but I also believe that they're in danger of what Jesus calls blasphemy. Jesus had just left Capernaum. He encountered a man who was demon-possessed, and because of that, he was blind and he was dumb. And Jesus goes up to the man and he delivers him from the unclean spirit. And the man is able to see. He's able to speak again. The Pharisees are there and they see this taking place. And all of a sudden they said this man delivers a man from demons because he's through the power of Beelzebub. He delivers devils by the power of devils. Jesus makes the teaching very clear on those accusations when people begin to proclaim that work that's done, miraculous powers and healings and signs and wonders that are done in Jesus' name. Let me say that again. Miraculous signs and wonders and healers that are done in Jesus' name. You will see these high-level preachers saying that that's the work of the devil. And that's very shaky ground. And if you happen to be listening to a feed like that, I caution you. Jesus makes it very clear. He responded to that. He wasn't really happy with the Pharisees because they were accusing him of working through the power of the devil. And you know, Jesus went on to say, no kingdom divided among itself can stand. You can't be of the devil and deliver devils. It doesn't make sense. But then he says this in Matthew 12, verses 31 and 32. Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it's going to be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven them, either in this age or the age to come. Those are weighty words. And I don't have to substantiate them. They're in the Word of God. Josiah didn't make things up. He followed God's Word as it was given to him. He didn't turn to the left or to the right. And secondly, Josiah fulfilled his destiny. Josiah fulfilled his destiny. Verse 3. For We're in the eighth year of his reign, right? Well, he's now, so he became king when he was eight. So now he's in his eighth year, so he's 16, right? Are you with me? Okay. In the eighth year of his reign, while he was still a youth, he began to seek the God of his father David. And in the 12th year, when he was 20, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places of the Asherim, the carved images, and the molten images. At 16, he began a journey seeking God. We don't know what put him on that path. We know that, again, that his father was wicked. His grandfather was wicked. His great-grandfather was Hezekiah, was godly. We don't know what course, it may have been a godly mother that sent him on the course of godliness as his great-grandfather Hezekiah had been on. But whatever it was, when he was 16, he began to pursue God at all costs. And what happened is the king, in 4 years, the passion and the determination had built so great in his life, he says, now it's time for me to act. Young people in this house, I want to let you know God is preparing you for something. He has a call on your life. And you say, well, I don't know what it's going to be. It doesn't matter whether you know. I don't know that Hezekiah knew it. But when it was time, in the fullness of time, God said, now it's time for you to go, Hezekiah. You've known me for 4 years, and you are the king, and you can take some action. Now's the time to do it. And he went on a six-year personal crusade to purge the land of idolatry. 6 years. He would travel to the cities with his entourage, with his rulers from Judah. And he would go throughout the land of Judah. And now by this time, the northern tribes of Israel had been decimated. But he would still travel up there. There were still believers up there. There was still a remnant up there. And there was also false worship taking place up there. And he would go up there and he would destroy the idols of the land, the images of Baal and the Asherah poles. He would grind them into powder. This is the calling that was on his life that at 20 years of age, he began to carry it out. In fact, verse 4, he made a personal purge of wickedness. He didn't trust it to somebody else. He became involved and said, I'm going to deal with this personally. In fact, I'm going to read verse 4. It says, they tore down the altars of the Baals in his presence. He was there. And the incense altars that were high above them, he chopped them down. And the Asherim, the carved images and the molten images, he broke them in pieces and so on. He became engaged so much so he was so passionate for the will and the ways of God, he was going to allow anything stand in the way, anything to be mistakenly overlooked. And then verse 5. Then he burned the bones of the priests on their altars and he purged Judah and Jerusalem. This verse would not have a lot of meaning to you unless you understood the prophetic word. Unless you understood the destiny that God had called him out from the time of birth and from the time creation began. I want you to go back from that verse 300 years, if you will. 300 years in the history of Judah. In fact, the history of Israel at that point, it was a united kingdom. David gave way to his son Solomon. Solomon died and gave way to his son Rehoboam. The nation was united. Rehoboam became too oppressive to the people. He taxed them too heavily. And so the northern tribes decided they were not going to be part of that group anymore, and they split off. They had an early church split. All that remained down south would have been Judah and likely the tribe of Benjamin, those two. The other 10 took off. There was a leader that Solomon had appointed. His name was Jeroboam. He was from up there in the land of Ephraim. He was a leader, a wonderful leader. When Rehoboam, Solomon's son, found out that Jeroboam was a likely leader, he tried to kill him. Jeroboam took off and went to Egypt for protection until Solomon died. Solomon was after his life. Solomon finally died. Rehoboam came back to the land. I'll get it right. Yeah, Jeroboam came back to the land. The split took place, and all of a sudden, the people saw Jeroboam as an indigenous leader that had been risen up early on by Solomon. And so all of a sudden, he starts this worship up north. And he said this. He says, I don't want the people going down to Judah for the feast every year, the feast of the Passover and the feast of the Tabernacles and the feast of Pentecost. Because if they do that, they're going to want to go back to Judah again. So I'm going to do something up here. I'm going to set up in Bethel, and I'm going to set up way up in Dan. I'm going to set up our own altars. And you guys, you can just worship over here. Just go over up here and worship here because all your friends are here. And he did. And he set up altars, and he set up golden calves. It's amazing how often Israel would return to the worship of the golden calf. He set up golden calves in Bethel and in Dan. And there was a godly prophet that came up there from Judah and saw what was taking place. And it's in 1 Kings chapter 13. If you have your Bible, you can follow along. I'm going to read two verses, 1 Kings chapter 13. Because this man of God from Judah, this prophet, is going to begin making declarations over these pagan idols that have been, and pagan altars that have been set up in God's land. 1 Kings 13, and verse 1, "And behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And then he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord, and he said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, will be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you." And 300 years later, Josiah came into his calling. Whether he even knew about the verse, we have no way of knowing, but the prophet knew because God knew. And I say that, again, to say this to all of you believers in this house, God has callings on all of your lives. You may not know what it is, but allow God to fulfill it. Don't turn to the right, and don't turn to the left. Amen? And again, I want to underscore that to those of you that have just been blessed to be placed into office and entrusted by the people of your communities in such an important role. I want to encourage you, don't turn to the right, and don't turn to the left. Stay the course. Josiah went up and he burned the altars, the pagan altars. He fulfilled his destiny. His name is, his foundation is Jehovah. Is it any wonder he was so well named and so fitly named with that name of God being his foundation? And in fact, I put a B in here. I had this thought. I didn't give it to Peggy when I gave her my information. But I'm going to put a B in. Here's number 2B. You just got number 2A. Number 2B, Josiah raised up a legacy. Josiah raised up a legacy. I'm going to stop on this point. I have to. Josiah was an influencer. Because he was a godly king, because he pursued God, he influenced other men and women after him to follow after him, and not after him, but after the ways of God. When Josiah was in his mid to late 20s, there was a young teenager up in the town of Anathoth, just outside of Jerusalem, just within a stone's throw. His name is Jeremiah. Jeremiah writes in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, "The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, the king of Judah, in the 13th year of Josiah's reign." Between Josiah's 12th and 18th year, he went on his crusade. And he went up through the land of Benjamin, no doubt. And he impacted the people of Benjamin. And he impacted somehow this man, this young prophet-to-be named Jeremiah. And Jeremiah hears the word of the Lord as a teenager. And God comes to him and says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, Jeremiah. Before you were born, I set you apart. I consecrated you. And now I have called you as a prophet to the nation." Jeremiah says, "Oh, Lord, I'm too young. Who's going to listen to me?" And God rebukes him. He says, "Don't you worry, because where I'm going to send you, you're going to go. And what I'm going to say to you, you will speak." And he says, "He touched my mouth. And he put his words into my mouth." Those words that were like their fire shut up in his bones if he didn't declare them. That's Jeremiah. There's no doubt in my mind that the influence not only came from the Holy Spirit, but by a godly king named Josiah who's interested in starting a revival. Can I hear an amen? I'm going to close. I have to close this message now, but I wanted to. If I could do one thing today, that's on my heart. It's this: for you to believe. Just believe, and I believe you do. But I wanted to even raise it up a little bit. Believe that God is going to do an amazing work. And believe, in fact, better yet, He is doing an amazing work, whether we recognize it or not. And you, believer, are part of it. And don't turn to the right. And don't turn to the left. And allow God to use you in the supernatural ways that He's going to show you, ways you would never have expected. Amen? The last word in that point, the revival of righteousness was invading the culture. And you're part of it, by the way. You say, oh, I don't know what role to play. Listen to the voice of God. Don't worry. Right? I said, maybe I'm Moses at 40 years of age. And God says, I have some training for you. Maybe you're going to go out 10 sheep because God's going to train you to lead people. Who knows? God will raise you up at the right time, the Word says. That's up to Him. Our role and our responsibility, and I should say our privilege, is not to turn to the right, not turn to the left. Trust the Lord in all your ways. Amen? Amen. We have a closing song. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. One of the amazing, the beautiful pre-chorus in the song we're about to sing. And here we see, God, you're moving. A time of jubilee is coming. Isn't it interesting? I touched on last week. I didn't take the time this week. This little street that's behind us where they're building houses. It's called Jubilee Lane. Jubilee Lane. Time of freedom. Right? A time for people to be set free. A time of jubilee is coming. When young and old return to Jesus, fling wide, you heavenly gates. Prepare the way of the risen Lord. Do you believe it? That's all I'm asking. Just believe it. Please stand. I'm going to pray in just a moment. I want to tell you this. We have waited a long time. And God has done some amazing things in this house. But the testimony that I heard last week told me something. It's your pastor. It's told Sherry and I something. God's now moving in ways that we didn't expect. He's moving in ways that we don't understand. He's moving in ways He's going to evidence Himself. That was not some fluke of that lovely individual that I've known for many years. He said, I've been set free. It was supernatural. I've been set free. I've struggled with them my whole life as a Christian. I couldn't worship. I had thoughts in my mind, just things that kept me from worshiping. In a moment, I was released through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is here today. Believe it, church. It's here, right here. If you forget, it's right here. Believe. That's what I'm asking you, to believe. Say, how's it going to work? I don't know. I don't have the answer. I believe. I don't know how that lovely man got impacted so significantly last week. It doesn't matter. He did. And I believe it's here. The Spirit of God is here to set people free. To give deliverance, to bring healing to your bodies, your mind, your soul, and spirit. I believe He's here to interact. I'll never forget, we were in a prayer room. The prayer room was, we were in a prayer meeting on Wednesday night. We used to meet over there in a side room many years ago. And we prayed for Sherry's niece. She had just gone into rehab. She was in complete rebellion against anything, any type of structure. Certainly no godliness had no place in her life. And we prayed for her. And I believe it was that night, or maybe the next day, we got a call from her. And she said she met somebody in rehab, and he was there struggling too. But in rehab, they found Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord. And they gave their hearts to the Lord, and they set on a course of godliness. In rehab, of all places. God's going to deliver our sons and our daughters, our nieces and our nephews. Amen? Just believe that. I don't know what else to tell you because I'm a believer. and have the word of the Lord on. Just trust the Lord. There is no other way. There's nobody that's so far that the long arm of the Lord cannot reach them. Did you feel the mountains tremble? I trust your answer is yes. Sing with us today. Did you feel the mountains tremble?
Testimony. We were over here in the side room praying on our knees, crying out. It was like a labor room. And people were crying out for different things in their family and crying out for a revival. And when we prayed for my niece, I prayed with a couple other ladies, and I remember praying that the fire of God would go through her body and go through the very veins in her body. And when she called me the next day, she literally said, "Sherry, I felt this fire going through my body." So at that very moment that we were praying, it was happening. So you're praying and you're believing and you're not knowing that it's happening, but then when somebody calls and tells you that it's happened, aren't you glad you prayed?
Amen. Amen.
So you never know. You know, sometimes, you know, God's timing is perfect. So I want to encourage you with it. Don't stop praying.
Amen.
Don't quit.
Thank
Don't
you, Lord.
Quit. Because when it's time and when God decides to move, it's going to happen.
Amen.
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 Did you feel the mountains tremble? Did you hear the oceans roar? When the people rose to sing of Jesus Christ, the risen one. Did you feel the people tremble? Did you hear the singers roar? When the lost began to sing of Jesus Christ, the saving one. And we can see that God, you're moving a mighty river through the nations, and young and old will turn to Jesus. Join in one song, and all the streams flow as one river to wash away our brokenness. Sing that again. Do you feel the darkness tremble when all the saints join in one song, and all the streams flow as one river to wash away our brokenness? And here we see that God, you're moving. A time of jubilee is coming when young and old return to Jesus. The doors, the music.
the house, right? Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. We have one or two closing announcements. I'd like you to be seated just for a moment, and we will dismiss you. This is not only so beautiful of a Lord's Day, but it's also a time that we remember the men and women that have served this country. We want to take a moment to honor those veterans of our armed forces that have really has given much of their lives, and many who are no longer with us that did give their lives to the service of this country so we have freedoms, that we can have free elections, that we can have church, that we can have families and live in our houses without fear of the communists knocking down our doors. Amen. It's those people that stand in the gap for us as a nation, those warriors, and we're thankful for every one of them. Amen. So we have a video. Please give your attention to the screen. We'll bring the audio up and just give your attention to the screen, please.
We observe today the celebration of freedom.
The day America sets aside to honor millions of our finest heroes. They are the men and women who defend our country and preserve our peace and freedom. Each time our nation is called upon our citizens to serve, the best have come forward. Where do we get such brave young Americans? We can and should take the opportunity on this Veterans Day to remember their gift to us. Veterans know better than anyone else the price of freedom, where they've suffered the scars of war. All those who served in America's uniform deserve the nation's thanks. Words could never express what the patriotism of generation after generation of American heroes means for the very soul of our nation. Because of you, America's best days are still to come. And with faith, freedom, and courage, there's no limit to what America can and will accomplish.
The graves of young Americans who answered the call to service surround the globe. They called to bear the burden, a struggle against the common enemies of man. United, there is little we cannot do. Let every nation know, whether it wishes us well or ill, that we shall pay any price, bear any burden, meet any hardship, support any friend, oppose any foe, to assure the survival and the success of liberty.
Throughout our history, America's men in uniform have always been ready when the cause of freedom called, and they've never let us down. Our most recent heroes, those still serving, carried on with the same dedication and valor as their colleagues before them. If we remember that their dedicated service is in defense of our freedom, and if we understand that they put their lives on the line so we might enjoy justice and liberty, then their sacrifices will not be in vain. This is our obligation, and this has been the spirit of Veterans Day from the beginning.
In the long history of the world, only a few generations have been granted the role of defending freedom in its hour of maximum danger. Ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country.
Amen. Let's give our veterans a hand, please. Thank God for them. One or two other things. If you're going to give your attention to the screen, we thank you for what you've given here to the shoebox effort. We're going to actually be packing those things next week after church. If you're willing to donate, please make a check payable to Life Tree. And you don't have to give it to Katie, put it in your offering plate. Just note on there, Operation Christmas Child. We postponed it because Katie wasn't feeling well. Thank you for your donations. They're going to mean so much. Next. Greatest Generation starts at 2 o'clock today. Some of you expressed an interest in going with us, and we would love that. 2 o'clock, we'll be over there ministering to those that are in the nursing or rehab home that used to be called Manor Care. And I'm sorry, I forget the name of the current place, but... I wanted to say something to some amazing people there. I've said it before. They are so touched that they're not only because people have come and cared for them and give, but they're there to hear the word of God, and they're so moved to be able to hear the gospel, even in their somewhat of a confinement there. They're so blessed by that. So, again, that's at 2 o'clock today at Manor Care. Josiah Manifesto is back on. We're sorry about the hiccup last week. Apologize for that. Wednesday at 6:30, Pastor Sherry will be leading that. Josiah Manifesto by Jonathan Cahn, The Ancient Mystery and the Guide for the End Times. Please come and join us 6:30, and that'll be here in the sanctuary. Right? Yeah. We'll see you here, I hope. Okay. Beautiful. All right. Please stand. God, we pray that the mountains, Father, will tremble. God, we're asking for an earthquake of righteousness and of holiness and of godliness to sweep across this land. God, I pray, Father, the powers of darkness will be put on notice by the name of Jesus Christ, and no power in hell will overcome any of those who are, you are calling into the kingdom, and no power of the enemy will stand in Jesus' name. God, we thank you, Father. We're looking for a revival in these last days. We bless you and thank you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you. We love you.